We begin now in Hebrews chapter 11. We want to notice three verses, verse 13, verse 17, and verse 39. Verse 13 says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Then notice verse 17, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son." And then finally verse 39, "And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise." You may catch a similar word used in all three of these, and that is promise or promises. So the question was, to what does this have reference? Is this always talking about the Christ? Or is it talking about something else? And I consider that to be a good point to talk about understanding context. How do you figure that out when you look at these verses? How do you know? Well, you have to learn about context and learn how to draw out this information. So that's what we're going to go through tonight. Now, we begin our look at verse 13. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises." Okay? Now, we need to find out who the all is. Well, if you go back, all the way back to verse 4, verses 4 through 12, you can pick out who the all is. The pronoun all will have an antecedent. It has reference to certain people that are mentioned. Well, the first one is Abel, verse 4. Enoch, verse 5. Noah in verse 7, and Abraham, verse 8, and Sarah in verse 11. That is the all that is mentioned here in verse 13. All these, or these all died in faith. So Abel died, Enoch died, Noah died, Abraham died, and Sarah died. Well, we know Enoch was translated, but in this context it means the same thing. He departed from this life. All of these did. So the verse says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises." So we would ask the question, what promise or promises did Abel receive? Well, let's notice as we begin looking at him. Well, for one thing, no specific promises are recorded to have been given specifically to Abel. The Bible doesn't record that. However, he would have been a recipient of the promises God gave to his parents. Now let's notice Genesis 3, 16 through 24. Notice what's happening here. Now, notice verse 16. These are the things that would come to man in the situation which he found himself in after having sinned in the garden and expelled from the garden here, or soon to be expelled from the garden. Things changed. No longer going to be in this paradise called Eden. Life is going to change for them. Number one, of course, this wouldn't specifically apply to Abel, but he would be a product of this. And of course, if he would have had a wife, which is not recorded, of course, his wife would have been a part of this as well. But notice verse 16 to begin with. "Unto the woman," that's Eve, he said, that's God speaking, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, he shall rule over thee." Now, verse 17, "And unto Adam," he said, "because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." Now, if we go on down through verse 24, of course, we have them being expelled from the garden. Well, what's the consequences of all of that from God? Well, to Abel, and that is that he would not have access to the tree of life if he had been born in the garden. Well, he wasn't born in the garden because his mother and father didn't have access to it anymore. So Abel would have to die, of course. And he would also have to labor, just like his father was going to have to labor in order to eat. They didn't have to do that when they were in the paradise of Eden. God basically provided them their food to them, and it was very easy. They didn't have to work hard. They didn't have to till the ground and that sort of thing in order to eat. Well, all of that would pass upon Abel, because that was the situation for all men at that point. Now, notice the second point here is Abel died a righteous man. Hebrews 11:4 is the import of that verse. But did he receive actual forgiveness of sins and salvation through the blood of the Christ in his lifetime? The question is answered with no. He didn't. He didn't receive actual forgiveness. He only received these things in promise, waiting for the time when Jesus would suffer for the world. Now, let's notice Hebrews 9 in connection with that. I hope these flies get in a fight and kill each other or something. They're up here buzzing around, I'll tell you. Something else. Somebody has a good pair of chopsticks, maybe they can catch them. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 8 through 15. We want to notice what's being said about Christ. Verse 8, beginning the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest was of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. Now this holy place, the most holy place, had in the tabernacle there was a most holy place, in the temple there was a most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was. But it signified heaven itself, because that's where God's presence would be when He'd come down to the tabernacle or to the temple. And it's telling us here, the Hebrews writer is telling us, that while the tabernacle and while the temple yet stood and under the law of Moses, that way into heaven was not made clear as it would be later. That's what he's saying here. Now notice verse 9, which the most holy place was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices. I'm sorry, we're talking about the tabernacle there. That could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. Well, they went through the practice of the sacrifices under the law of Moses, which was taken care of at the tabernacle, and the physical things that were involved. This was only a shadow of that which was to come. But Christ, this now is verse 11, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, that's himself, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now, we want to notice verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth through the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption, notice this now, redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Forgiveness of sin would not come in actuality for those under the law of Moses until Christ died on the cross. Even though they had sacrificed, even though they had done all of those things under the law of Moses as they should have, they didn't have actual forgiveness of sin until the Christ shed His blood. Well, the same thing is true concerning the patriarchal period, which was before the law of Moses and continued on with the Gentiles past that up to the time of the cross. That would be my understanding of that. And so we understand that Abel certainly did not actually receive forgiveness of sin until the Christ died. I suspect that when the Lord gave His life on a cross and He went into paradise, as He said He did, I see no reason why that there wasn't a great deal of rejoicing in paradise. Because they now had actual forgiveness of sin. All those who had lived righteously before that time and were waiting, including Abel. Okay? No, we could notice also Hebrews 10, 3 through 4, Hebrews 11, 14, and Hebrews 11, 40 as well. So, Abel received physical blessings in his lifetime, but not actual forgiveness of sins. That forgiveness would wait until the Christ had given himself on the cross. Now, what about Enoch? Well, the answer would be similar to that which was for Abel. Enoch received physical blessings in his lifetime, but not actual forgiveness of sins. That forgiveness would wait until the Christ had given himself on the cross. We're talking about when the time when the actual forgiveness through the blood of Christ actually could be. You couldn't have that since Hebrews 10, 3 through 4 tells us plainly that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. Now, is the Hebrews writer right or not? Yes, he is right. So until the blood was actually shed by the Christ, there wasn't actual forgiveness of sins. It was forgiveness in promise, waiting for the time of the Christ. God cannot break His own system by saying, yes, I'll give you actual forgiveness by the blood of the animals that you have sacrificed for your sin. He couldn't do that. Because He's waiting for the Christ. Waiting for that to come about. Now, when we get to Noah, we have some other promises, specific promises given. Number one, with Noah, we have a record of specific promises given to him by God. Secondly, God promised to save Noah and his family from the coming global flood if they obeyed His commands. Genesis 6, 13 through 22, Genesis 7, 1 through 5, 16 and 23, and Genesis 8, 1. Build the ark, go into the ark, and God sealed them in. They were saved from the flood and from the unrighteous world. God also promised fruitfulness and physical blessings to Noah and his family. Genesis 9, 1 through 7. Be fruitful and multiply was the idea. Go out into the world, replenish the world's population. God also made a covenant, a promise from God with Noah, his family, all mankind to come, and all living things. He promised not to destroy the earth again with a flood. Genesis 9, 9 through 17. When you see a rainbow in the heavens, that is a reminder that God promised never to destroy the world again by a global flood. It's still here, brethren. Don't forget that when you see a rainbow. Because God said, when I see the bow in the cloud, I will remember the covenant that I have made with the earth and with man. Do you think that God forgets that? Do you think that He misses that? He knows every one of them that shows up. Every one. And He remembers. And so, yes, Noah received those things. Well, Noah received salvation from the flood and the wickedness of the world. He also received physical blessings, and we noticed those already. Noah did not, however, receive actual forgiveness from sins, because he too would have to wait until the coming of the Just One, or the Christ. Now, we get to Abraham, and there's, of course, a lot more information involved, and we're getting more and more specific and having more and more to do concerning Christ. So, what promise or promises did Abraham receive? Well, number one, Abraham would become, that is, through his descendants, a great nation. Genesis 12, verse 2. Let's notice that. And you'll remember this already. So, this will be a good reminder from the Wednesday night class. You'll see this in the context. What the Hebrews writer is saying in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, in verse 2, God said, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. So I will make of thee a great nation, verse 2, and he would be blessed, and I will bless thee. Again, verse 2. Now, number 3, God would make his name great. Again, verse 2. We're just noticing here from the verses, what did God say? All right, we're asking the question, what are these promises? What did he get and what did he not get? Abraham would be a blessing, Genesis 12 and verse 2. And thou shalt be a blessing. That's the way verse 2 ends. Now, all nations would be blessed through Abraham, Genesis 12 and verse 3. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And notice this, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Okay, that's another promise. Abraham's seed would possess the land of Canaan, Genesis 12 5 through 7. And Abraham took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth into the land of Canaan. In the land of Canaan they came, and Abraham passed through the land into the place of Sychem, under the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land, so that establishes where they were. They were in the land of Canaan. Now notice what the Lord says in verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. What land were they in? The land of Canaan. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Alright, now also Abraham would have a son by his wife Sarah in their old age. Let's turn over a couple of chapters here to Genesis chapter 17. Verses 15 through 19. Genesis 17, 15 through 19. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Remember, up to this point, they'd had no children. They're both getting on up in years. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? So we understand here, continuing, that Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Now notice what God says in verse 19. Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. Now there are more promises that are listed concerning Abraham. We're not going to go into all of those. That's enough. What we've noticed, those are some important, prominent ones. Now, we ask the next question, what promises did Abraham receive in his lifetime? Of these promises mentioned, which one did he get in his lifetime? Was he greatly blessed? Absolutely. Genesis 24, verse 1 and verse 35. He was blessed physically, greatly. He was a very wealthy man. He received much physical blessings. His name became great. Genesis 23, 6 and Genesis 24, 35. At the time when Sarah died and he went and spoke to the sons of Heth, they said, you're a prince in our land. Yes, God did make his name great in his lifetime. Now, Abraham was a blessing by obeying God. Notice this, Genesis 18, verse 19. As well, let's notice that. But this is what God says of Abraham, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Was Abraham a blessing? Yes, he was to his children. He reared a righteous man named Isaac. He certainly was. Not only to him, but so many others as well. Now, also, another promise that Abraham received was that Isaac was born to Abraham, just as the Lord had said. Genesis 21, verses 1 through 3 is the account of Isaac's birth. Isaac was born to Abraham and Sarah, just as God had promised. Now, what promises did Abraham not get in his lifetime? What about these promises? Well, the nation of Israel would not come to be until the time of Moses and Joshua. A long time later. Some 500 and 600 years later. Before all of that would come to pass and they would be well established as a nation. 430 years is mentioned by Paul in the New Testament from the time of the promise until the time of the establishment of the law of Moses. Also, Israel would not possess the land of Canaan until the time of Joshua and not to its full extent until the days of Solomon. God had promised to Abraham that Israel would possess the land from the river of Egypt to the great river. That's what God said to Abraham. The river of Egypt is the Wadi El Arish. I've told you that before. And the great river is the river Euphrates. If you look at the time when in 1 Kings, when Solomon becomes king, you'll see that that kingdom will expand out and it'll tell you. Solomon's kingdom was from the river of Egypt to the Euphrates. That was the extent that God had promised. Everything came to pass. And in 1 Kings chapter 8, in the dedication of the temple, Solomon said explicitly, every promise which God had given to our fathers hath come to pass. He's talking about the land promise, the nation promise to them as a nation. All of that had come to pass. It was all fulfilled fully, completely, in the days of Solomon. But not now. Not in the days of Abraham. And that all nations would be blessed through the Christ. Galatians 3, 14 through 16. Or 14 and 16, rather. And we understand, of course, that that wouldn't take place until some 2,000 years after the time of Abraham, before the Christ would come to the earth and live as a man. So, we see that there are some promises that Abraham received and some that he didn't. Now, what about the promises or promise given to Sarah? What did she receive? She was promised a son, Genesis 18, 10 through 15, and Sarah gave birth to Isaac, that son, Genesis 21, 1 through 3. So she received the promise given to her. Well, by extension, she would have received promises given to Abraham as well, because she was indeed his wife. They weren't specifically given to her, of course. Was she a beneficiary of his righteousness? Obviously. Was she a beneficiary of his physical blessings which God had given to Abraham? Absolutely. Now, what does all of this mean for verse 13? The promises of verse 13 of Genesis or of Hebrews 11 are those things which God had promised to those listed above but were not received in their lifetimes. Remember, that's what the verse says. They did not possess what God promised, but believed God at His word and saw the promises afar off. They were persuaded and embraced or took hold of them. And this embracing was by belief and not in actuality, since they were not received during their time on the earth. That's what we're talking about here in verse 13. So the promises in verse 13 are those things which they didn't receive, and we've already went over those. For like Abel and Enoch and Noah, it would have been salvation in Christ. What about for Abraham? Well, the nation of Israel coming, the blessings through his seed line of the Christ, and of course forgiveness of sin in actuality through the Christ. Now, let's notice the second verse in our trio of verses tonight. The second verse is Hebrews 11 and verse 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Now, this verse has to do with the promises which Abraham did receive. So what promises had Abraham received? Well, we've already talked about that. Well, the good name, so forth. Also a son. And the context of this verse would indicate the promises as used here would have particular reference to the promise of Abraham's son Isaac. That's what he's talking about here in verse 17. What does it say? By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises, and one promise in particular is meant in this verse, and that's Isaac, that he offered up his only begotten son. And we see what we're doing here. We're digging around. The verse says the promises that were given. So you dig around in Genesis until you find the promises. And what did they get or what did they not get? So you dig around in there until you find those verses. And then it tells you. And if it says these are promises which they did have, then the promises has reference to those things which they did receive. And then look at the verse itself to find out its context. Now, if we look at Hebrews chapter 11 here in verse 39. And these all, now this all has reference to a lot of people. Because it talks about several others. Now by verse 17 we go back to Abraham. We talk about Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses. And we get down, talking about Joshua and that time frame, the Israelites, down through verse 30, and then Rahab. And then by 32, verse 32, we're talking about Gideon, and Barak, and Samson, and Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and the prophets. And then, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions? Who stopped the mouths of lions? Talking about Daniel. If not others that aren't recorded. Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might attain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. We're talking about lots of people. Many of these not mentioned by name or even mentioned at all in the biblical record, but they are mentioned here, at least in a general reference. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, verse 39 says, so we're talking about a lot of people now. In verse 39, the faithful, having obtained a good report through faith. In other words, they were righteous before God because they worked and journeyed and lived and died in faith. That is, believing God and doing what He told them to do. That's what it means to live by faith. To believe it and obey it. Believe it and do it. These obtained a good report through faith. Received not, now notice it says the promise. It is in the singular. One promise is mentioned here. So what would that happen to be? Well, if you look the next verse, we find out a lot about what's happening. Now, we look at verse 40. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Now, what does that mean? Well, that's a very interesting and comforting verse, actually. And this verse, we're talking about verse 39, has reference to a singular promise. So we ask, what does that promise have reference? We notice the next verse, and then that verse helps us understand. The us would have reference to those of the first century, those of the gospel age. The Hebrews writer is talking about us living at the time when the Hebrews letter was written, and by implication, others living in the gospel age as well. What better thing, in quotes, would those of the first century have that could make those of the Old Testament era perfect or complete? What did they have? What better thing? Which is what is being said here. For they, God having provided some better thing for us. What did we have? What did they have? What do we have that makes us better? What better thing? Well, the better thing was the gospel, and more specifically, the Christ. Now let's notice Hebrews 7. Verses 14 through 22. That's a long passage of Scripture here. And notice, verse 14, for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah. We're talking about here Hebrews 7, verse 14, beginning. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. That's the Levitical priesthood. For it is yet far more evident that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest. Melchizedek was to be a priest forever before God. That's the idea there. Who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, that's the law of Moses, but after the power of an endless life. Eternal. What priest is eternal? The Christ. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. The priesthood that went before the Christ, the Levitical priesthood, could not bring about salvation because the blood of bulls and goats could never take away one sin. All of the thousands and thousands of gallons of blood that was shed during the patriarchal period and under the law of Moses couldn't take away one sin from one person. Now, for the law made nothing perfect. Well, that's what we're talking about. But the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. What's that hope? That is the Christ. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest. Who are we talking about? The Christ. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. What's better? What's better in the testament under which we live today? How is it better than the law of Moses? Because under the law of Moses there was not one drop of the Lord's blood in that law. It wasn't there because the Lord hadn't given His life yet. He just hadn't. Time-wise, it hadn't come to pass. But there were a lot of animals slain that was showing what would come. And so that better thing, of course, specifically, is the Christ. Therefore, the promise of verse 39 is salvation through Christ. That's the context. That's what you're asking. What does the verse say? Let's notice it again. In verse 39 here, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Continuing the context into verse 40, God having provided some better thing for us. Well, just use the words that are there in the text and check it out. You got to ask yourself, who's the us? Well, obviously, those under the gospel age, and specifically at this time. They have a better thing. They've been given a better thing by God. And this better thing would make people perfect. That is complete. It would make those under the gospel age perfect, and it would make those who lived before and died in righteousness also perfect. So that's how we figure these things out. The promise of verse 39, salvation through Christ. So the main import of these promises, the main import when it's talking about that which had not been received, is all summed up here in verse 40. The main thing is that none of these, although they lived faithfully, did not receive actual forgiveness of sin until Christ died. Do they have actual forgiveness now? Yes, they do, because Christ has died. He shed His blood, and that blood covered those sins. It finally took them away. They're finally washed away in reality. Now today, we don't have to wait for that. When we sin, and we're a child of God, we pray unto God, and ask for forgiveness, they're taken care of. We have actual forgiveness of sin. If you're an alien sinner today, and you obey the gospel, you don't have just forgiveness in prospect, waiting for the Christ to come. No, He has come. We're on this side of the cross, and so we have it in reality. We ought to be thankful for that every day. But we're the recipient of this better thing. It is ours, and God's given it to us freely. We didn't have to do anything for that. We realize that? We didn't do anything to pay for our salvation. We have to be obedient to access it, but God paid all the price. Because you didn't die for your own sins. You owed your life, but you didn't die for your sins. Jesus did. So that's the import of what's being said in these verses. That's how you figure out what's being said. Dig around. Find out. Look at the verse. What does it actually say? Look, try to look at it as literally as you can. A promise. We know what a promise is. What did they receive a promise or not receive a promise? Who is it talking about? Go find out. Talking about Abraham? Go dig around in the book of Genesis that talks about Abraham and find out. Go to your concordance and look up the word promise. And go down through there and look in the book of Genesis. And read every verse if you have to. It's talking about Abraham. Find out. What does he say? This is a promise he received or a promise he didn't receive. You know, if he's talking about the nation of Israel, when did they become a nation? Well, that's pretty easy to find out. I've told you, in case you didn't know. Now you know more about it. That's how you dig around, find the context of these verses. So you're trying to answer your own question about what's happening. That's how you do that. And when you learn how to do that, the verses will start opening up. You'll depend less and less on commentaries. You'll look at the verse, you'll see what the Bible says, and the Bible will answer it. The Bible always has the answer. It's always there. Sometimes we have trouble finding it. We just don't understand sometimes. The answer's there. Because the Word of God is capable of making It's those who adhere to it and obey it, perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 17. Because, verse 16 tells us that it is God-breathed, comes from the very mind of God. So this is a good chance to talk about how to draw this information out of the Scriptures, answering your own questions, which is how you mature. You get to where you can do that. And it'll help you. It'll strengthen you. And you'll also be answering, it can help other people answer their questions, which is the very thing that we need to be doing. If you are here tonight and not a member of the Lord's Church, you need to become a member of the Lord's Church, because you have to live faithfully before God in order to have forgiveness of sin. You have to render obedience to the gospel in order to receive forgiveness of sin at all, of any sin that you've committed. And you're going to have to remain faithful. That's exactly what Hebrews 11 is teaching us. And when you look at these promises, you're getting that information out of that chapter. What did it take? Why are these people in Hebrews chapter 11? Why are they even recorded there? Because they were faithful and they died in faith. And they received their reward. And now, on this side of the cross, we have actual forgiveness of sin. And it may be the case that there's nobody here that needs to render obedience to the gospel. As far as I know, every accountable person here tonight is a member of the Lord's Church. You know whether there's any type of a problem involved in that. And you take care of that if there is. It could be that you're here tonight and child of God and you have something that's not right in your life. You've been given and are given now one more opportunity to get it right. If you need to get it right, don't wait, because you may not get another chance. And you won't be like these that are recorded in Hebrews 11. If you die with unrepented sin, you won't be like these. And you won't see heaven. You need to take care of those things. If you're here tonight and you need to render obedience to the gospel or to be restored unto faithful service, whatever the case may be, we invite you to come now as we stand and as we sing.